The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12, verse 25 through 33. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of Yahweh at Jerusalem. And then the heart of the people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who have brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places that he had made, and he went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offering. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In literature, a tragedy is a work in which the protagonist possesses a fatal flaw that leads to suffering, whereby the audience is taught a somber lesson. The authors of ancient Greek tragedy called this flaw harmatia, which is the term translated sin in the Bible. One encounters a lot of tragically flawed characters in the Bible, and Jeroboam is one of many found in 1 Kings. These stories are there for a reason, and so I want to begin this morning by pointing out what is probably obvious to you. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Scriptures, wants to teach us through these characters. Believers are encouraged by Scripture to take heed of human failure in God's story. When Christians in Corinth were facing temptations and exhibiting behaviors similar to those of their fathers in the Exodus, Paul encouraged them to learn from that story, saying, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, we don't use the term "take heed" much anymore, but it means to pay close attention, exercise caution, and adjust your behavior. For our purposes today, as we study Jeroboam together, I recommend that we identify the sin exemplified in the story, that we examine ourselves to see if that sin is in us, and then we make changes in our lives that correct its course from sin to obedience, that is, repentance. And I want to emphasize the importance of the last step by reminding you of this warning from James. He writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Jeroboam failed as a king because he chose to follow his own way rather than Yahweh. In fact, Jeroboam's reign serves as a benchmark for failure against which later kings of Israel are compared with the epitaph, "He did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin." So Jeroboam is noted as a particularly poignant failure, and not only he personally, but he led the whole kingdom of Israel into failure. Let's remind ourselves now how it came about. It started with Solomon. Because of Solomon's idolatry, Yahweh made Jeroboam king over the new kingdom of Israel. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, and had appeared to him twice. Who had appeared to him twice? And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant." Later Yahweh speaks to Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah, saying, "Behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtar, the goddess of the Sidonians, Shamash, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did." As the newly minted king in the north, only Jeroboam's first two actions as king, that's fortifying the cities of Shechem and Penuel, seem acceptable. Everything that follows in his leadership after that is depicted as brazenly idolatrous. Jeroboam abandoned Yahweh, and not only committed, but promoted idolatry because he did not honor God in his heart. Notice the inherent irreverence in the calculation he made in verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up and offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Jeroboam didn't care about worshiping Yahweh properly, and likely at all. Judging by his actions, he apparently considered one deity as good as the next. If the worship cemented the loyalty of the people for their king and established civic and political stability. How could Jeroboam adopt such an attitude? He surrendered to this cynical and irreverent approach because he was driven by fear rather than faith. Remember Jeroboam's anxious thoughts? "The heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam of Judah." Now, to be fair, Jeroboam's recognition that he faced mortal enemies was perfectly valid. Solomon tried to kill him, and Rehoboam was likely ready to do the same before God stopped him through the prophet Shemaiah in verse 22. The kingdom he ruled was surrounded by enemies. His fear, however, led him toward a strategy that was utterly invalid. Perhaps he forgot what Yahweh had said to him, "And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king of Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Sadly, Jeroboam embraced his fear and followed his flesh rather than the command and promise of God. His bad decisions were based on human counsel. You see that in verse 28. And in the inclination of Jeroboam's own heart. We are told where his subsequent series of terrible decisions originated. From human counsel and from the machinations of his own heart. And when we think about heart, we need to think about heart like a Jew would think about a heart. And that in ancient Jewish imagination, the heart was considered the control center of the entire person, the source of all decisions, encompassing the mind, intellect, desires, and emotions. In other words, Jeroboam followed a strategy concocted by all the executive faculties of his flesh. God is not pleased when his leaders tried to resolve problems without him. Years later, the prophet Isaiah would condemn the kingdom of Judah under the otherwise faithful leadership of Hezekiah for its strategic decision to form a military alliance with Egypt in an anxious effort to protect itself from the Assyrian Empire. And we read from the prophet Isaiah, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." Like Jeroboam, life also confronts us with difficult decisions amid threatening circumstances. We need to consider the reality that we can make the same mistakes Jeroboam made. Now, I love God, and His holiness is to me a thing both glorious and awesome, even terrifying when I consider my sin and failure. However, I am an inconsistent creature who frequently loses sight of what I know is true and good. And when my love and reverence for God are weak, I am tempted to bring idols into my life. If you don't know already, ask God to help you discover where idols are lurking in your life. Believers are commanded to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What temporal things, that is, things that belong only to this present age and will not accompany me into eternity, do I find myself habitually fixing my mind upon, habitually lusting after them? Again, believers are told to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So we prayerfully ask ourselves, what do I covet in my flesh? What am I relying on to satisfy the deep needs of my soul? Anything that becomes for me a means to satisfy needs that only God can and should satisfy, like the need for purpose, hope, meaning. These will be elevated above God. It is an idol to be destroyed through the renewing of the Spirit. This is how we are taught to follow Christ, to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Jeroboam did not put off his old self, nor did he honor God, and subsequently was driven by fear and anxiety. When life is challenging, I am also tempted to indulge fear and anxiety, which undermines my confidence in God. Fear is a complicated thing. There is a healthy kind of fear that is related to wisdom. Handled correctly, it warns us away from sin and its antecedents. At its foundation, healthy fear is wisdom and an expression of awe and reverence for God's authority, power, and holiness. We are told in Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." When we cease to fear God, we think lightly of sin. The psalmist says, "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good." But there is a sinful fear as well, foolish, forgetful, cowardly, and irreverent. It invades our thoughts when we take our minds off God, attacking sound judgment and leading us into darkness. Jesus knew this weakness in us and its potential to derail his disciples, so he soberly warned them, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." In this state, we will scheme our own sinful strategies to ameliorate the risk, stress, and anxiety we face. So I sometimes find that when in making important decisions, I'm tempted to navigate life in my flesh, charting my own course rather than seeking direction from God. This is about the easiest thing in the world to succumb to. This morning in Sunday school, the youth and I spoke about this, and I said, you know, it's like swimming upstream when we decide to follow Jesus, and it's really easy to float downstream. You don't have to do anything at all. It just happens passively. It feels natural to our flesh, but Christ didn't die so that we might go on rambling about in our own folly and weakness. He died in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. In our flesh and the world will challenge us when we seek direction from God. That's why we are advised, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God knows that your mind needs renewal, and he knows that you need to learn how to discern his good, acceptable, and perfect will. You know, that is one of the great benefits of meeting with other believers in the presence of God, to have our minds renewed by his word, by fellowship, by worship, and by prayer together, where his presence is strong and the Spirit can use the gifts for mutual edification. There is no good reason for us to follow the patterns of spiritual tragedy, but there is good news of a different destiny. In Christ, believers are free and enabled to avoid the mistakes of Jeroboam. Instead of idolatry, we are free and enabled to worship God with our whole lives, which is acceptable and pleasing to him. Christ died to set us free from patterns of idolatry. In, through, and because of him, we can bring our whole lives to the altar of God as living sacrifices, and He will joyfully receive them as holy. And we don't have to concern ourselves with traveling to Jerusalem, to the temple, or finding a priest to intercede for us. What God seeks are worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And His holy temple, the holy place of His presence, is wherever regenerate, gospel-believing saints gather in the name of His Son, Jesus, who is for us the great high priest made perfect forever, who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Instead of being driven by fear, we are free and enabled to confidently live for a kingdom that is secure and eternal. Is life tough? Will we suffer? Do we have enemies in the world? Yes, yes, and yes. However, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I waste my life? Can I pour my time and energy into a world destined for entropic decay, or more likely, in my opinion, a judgment of fire? Is it possible that the things that fuel my ambitions may turn out to be meaningless? Yes, yes, and yes. However, in Christ, I have been invited to lay up treasures for myself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I have been offered the greatest of all adventures, to run the race He so faithfully pioneered and perfected, to receive from Him the crown of life and of glory, and to hear Him say at the finish, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I can live with hope that the kingdom I've set my ambition on is eternal and unshakable, because our eternal Father has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. Finally, I don't need to tackle life on my own. It was never God's intention for us to live independent from Him, not even in the beginning, before the fall. Through Christ, God is calling us to trust Him and walk intimately with Him, again as in the garden. Instead of navigating life by the flesh, we are free and enabled to live by faith and be led by God's Spirit. Instead of a life riddled with doubt, I can boldly live by faith, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Instead of confusion and uncertainty, I live in the age when the Spirit of truth has come, and He is guiding us into all truth, for He doesn't speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He speaks, and He declares to us the things that are to come. Brothers and sisters, let us take heed and joyfully put far behind us the failures of Jeroboam. In gratitude and love for God, who has richly blessed us in Christ, let us resolve to honor Him, remembering that if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, first I want to ask that You would press on us the need to examine our lives. Lord, like our brother James wrote, that perhaps we have looked into the mirror this morning and we've seen something of ourselves. And Lord, we don't want to walk away from that experience that You've allowed and forget. And so, Lord, help us examine our lives, but also, Lord, help us to be doers of your word. Lord, I thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Lord, that we don't have to live lives riddled with idolatry, that we don't have to be fearful and anxious. And Lord, that we can live our lives under your guidance and your direction. We don't have to figure out everything for ourselves. And so, Lord, help us to remember these rich blessings and help us, Lord, to be obedient in applying them to our lives. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.